back to our third and final hour on this Wednesday edition of the Hagmann Report. I want to just say thanks to John for that wonderful explanation and prayer on Flip Benham and his wife and how he's affected our show over the years in such a positive way in the lives of so many others. It's sad to hear about his wife. With that, Pastor David Langford, the voice of evangelism, is joining us. He joins us each week in Wednesday, hour three, and it's great to have you back on, Pastor.
George, great to be here with you tonight. I just got the tail end of what you were saying. What did you say about Flip?
His wife passed away.
Oh, I'm so sad to hear about that.
And John just led a prayer before the last break, and go
great.
Ahead.
Pastor Langford, greetings and God's blessings to you, sir. I want to say, I don't want to take up too much of your time, Pastor, but I do want to say a couple of things about Flip Benham, particularly since you're just joining us. The most important thing that our friend, Pastor Flip Benham, has done with his entire life is standing in the gap so that the most defenseless among us might have the chance to live. And Pastor, you may have missed me saying this, but on December 23rd of 2015, I packaged a show with two post-abortive women. The title of the show was Unwrapping the Perfect Gift, Freedom Through Forgiveness. Now again, this is 2 days before Christmas, 2015. Pastor, we brought on two post-abortive women that night, Catherine Hearn from North Carolina and Shelley Clegg from Missouri. Pastor Langford, they gave their testimonies about how terribly traumatic, how horrific their choice to have an abortion made their lives. It's PTSD to the 10th power, to the satanic power. And Flip came on that night and did a teaching in hour three. The reason I'm telling you this story, Pastor Langford, is because that night, and folks forgive me, you just heard this, but that night I laid on my bed in Pasadena, California, and I received an email from a lady. It's hard not to choke up when I say this, but she said, after hearing your show tonight, I will carry my baby to term. That's
praise
who
God.
Pastor Flip Benham is. Anyway, Pastor Langford, thank you for joining us, sir. I submit the floor to you.
Well, you guys know all too well that's what it's all about, is saving lives, saving souls, however you want to term it, deem it. That's powerful. That lady was delivered from blood guiltiness, which is murder. And we sometimes don't understand the magnitude of God's grace to each of us. The times that God has graciously spared us from a very grave tragedy, and we didn't even realize the magnitude of it. Because, you know, sin is awfully blinding and deceptive. And we never sometimes fully understand the grace that God has given to all of us. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. All means all, folks. And we have all at times been given unmeasurable faith, grace in our lives, undeservingly. And saving us many times from something far worse than what we could have ever imagined. And we will never know that worse part because God was gracious enough to spare us from that. And that's why Romans 12:3, Paul said, for I say through the grace of God given to me to every man that is among you that a man ought not think more highly of himself but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Paul gave that utterance by grace, he said. This is the grace of God. And so we need to understand the magnitude, and we can't. We can't understand it. We can't know it, the depth of it, but we know he's given it to us as far as the ability to measure the depth and the breadth and the height of that grace. Some of us have been spared from car wrecks. We should have been killed. Gunfights, knife fights, we have no idea the grace of God. And of course, the devil is on the other side of the demarcation, you know, seeking to kill, steal, and to destroy. And that's why it's important to appreciate, be grateful and thankful for the grace of God. I want to, if I could tonight, and we'll pray for those who have needs, but I want to speak tonight just for a few minutes about deception.
Okay.
All deception is based upon a lie. If you can remember one thing that I say tonight, all deception is based upon a lie. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:3, he said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." It was deception that brought Eve and Adam down. Of course, Adam transgressed, but Paul numerous times in 1 Timothy says that Eve was deceived. And that deception was based on a lie that Satan told her, that they would become and be like gods. And everything that we're witnessing, everything that we're seeing today in our world, is a lie. Now the timeline and the Las Vegas shooting is becoming convoluted. The lying is growing exponentially. Why? Because it's imperative that the lie is exaggerated, so the deception becomes greater. This is why people don't understand the power of deception. When Jesus went out of the temple, Matthew 24, and sat down at the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, "Lord, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And the first thing that Matthew, Mark, and Luke said, that Jesus said, was, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Jesus understood Satan's greatest power, Satan's greatest tool in the end would be deception. When the Antichrist is manifest, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, "Even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." But then he goes on and says, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So again, Paul tells us that this deception is only going to be magnified and grows exponentially because of the lies. And he talks about the man of sin there in verse 10, "with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish." In other words, they're going to perish. These souls are going to perish because they received not the love of the truth. I like to insert the word Jesus there. They received not the love of Jesus, that they might be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." So I insert that word Jesus there. They received not the love of Jesus, that they might be saved. Who is the Savior? Jesus. And Galatians 6:7, Paul said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." When Paul said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked," one translation reads, "Be not deceived, do not turn up your nose to God." And when someone is turning up their nose toward you or I or any person, it is the personification of pride and arrogancy. "I know more, I am smarter, I'm an elitist," etc. That's the attitude, and that's why it is so powerful, the element of deception. In Ezekiel chapter 8 and 17 says, "O son of man, it is a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here. For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose." In other words, they're taking the branch and they're pushing their nose up in arrogancy toward God. And here's what he says in verse 18, therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. That should stir every one of us to repentance, to an awe and a fear and a reverence of God, because God says, I will deal in fury. And I know we hear so much, and I know that God loves all of us. God was so gracious and merciful to me, it begs description. But Psalm 7:11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. There's not a day that passes that God is not angry with what wicked people are doing. I know you have to be, blind. You have to be brain dead to not witness the attack on Donald Trump. My concern is the many Christians that are on the same bandwagon with the lying news media. The devil always uses lies perpetrated against the truth. Satan never uses anything but a lie in opposition to the truth. And, you know, it was yesterday or today or whenever, Trump supposedly said he wanted 10 times the nuclear weapons. NBC's reporting that. That's not true. He just said, I want our capability to be in its utmost advantage. I want it to be pristine. I want it to be so functional. What do? They turn the truth into a lie. See, now that's prophecy. Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. See, they think they're smarter than we are. Luke 16:8, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now that's not being condescending. What Jesus is saying there is the world lies. They rob, they cheat, they steal, they pillage, they slander. They do everything they can to get an advantage over us, the believer, the Christian, the church, the body of Christ. And then Paul said in Romans 1:25, he said, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator. In other words, they give the creature greater preeminence than God himself. How do they do that? They change the truth of God into a lie. And I'm witnessing this malice, this unmitigated hate toward this man that God has placed in office. And I'm almost mesmerized at the Christians that are on the bandwagon, and what they don't realize, God has put the man in office. Everyone said it was impossible for the man to win. That was a miracle in itself. To me, it's similar to the parting of the Red Sea. It was impossible. It was not just a slight probability. It was totally impossible. But see, when it's impossible with man, it is possible with God. And that's what the disciples said in, I believe it's Matthew 18:26. They were grappling about a man entering into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, be like a camel going through the eye of a needle. He said, with man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible to them that believe. When you put God in the equation, then God can do anything. And so deception is growing so powerfully, and many Christians are falling into the lap of the devil through the spirit of deception. Here's the problem with deception. You're totally wrong, but you're convinced you're completely right. You are absolutely, totally wrong, but you're completely right. Go ahead.
No, Pastor, I wanted to agree with you that, it's one thing to be deceived, and many people believe when you're deceived that you'll have this aha moment and come to the truth when the truth presents itself, but that's not always the case. Many of these people believe a lie, so much so that even when the truth is presented, they see that as the lie.
Absolutely. And see, when you refuse to embrace the truth, that's the only thing left for you to take hold of is a lie. See, when truth is presented to you, and you fail to recognize that, the only thing left for you to see, the only thing left for you to embrace is the lie. See? And this is the problem, because regretfully, the lies are going to become worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And if you don't know the truth, that's what Pilate asked Jesus. He said, "What is truth?" There stood truth in his presence. I mean, you could have no greater truth than Jesus Christ standing there in your midst. See? Yet, he couldn't recognize the truth. See? When you have Christ in your life, you have the Spirit of truth in your life. I said John 19, it's John 18 and 37. Pilate therefore saith unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" He just told him the truth. Yet Pilate, in his deception, blindness, he says, "Well, tell me, what is truth?" And the truth was actually talking to him, but he couldn't see it. I don't have any kind of fear when I use the term I fear. I have, the only fear I have is of God. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." My fear is of God. I don't fear anyone or anything. But my fear is, if I use that term, is that Christians are going to be swept away in this tide of iniquity, because it's only going to grow worse in this hour. Jeremiah, these renowned words in Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Now, he's got a revelation from God that the Babylonian captivity, Nebuchadnezzar's coming in and going to seize Jerusalem and everything and burn it down and take back the sacred vessels to Babylon. And 70 years later, God's going to use those vessels to bring down his grandson's empire, which will, of course, be the Babylonian empire. But Belshazzar, his grandson, will be the king at that time to bring it down. That's why Nebuchadnezzar, God put it in his heart to take back the sacred vessels. And so when Belshazzar is in his drunken party in Daniel chapter 5, he says, "Go get the sacred vessels." What's he doing? He's getting ready to mock God. What has God said? "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." He's getting ready to mock God. And he brings out these sacred vessels, and they get their liquor and their wine, and they get more drunk and begin to worship the gods of brass and stone and wood. And all of a sudden, a man's hand appears on the wall. But the sad thing is, time had run out for Belshazzar. And, of course, he went in and was killed that night by the Medo-Persian Empire. But Jeremiah, having the revelation, having the understanding of what is about to take, says in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5, he said, "Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual or continual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done?" Now, when people are made out to be a liar, they'll still be smug and arrogant and self-righteous and say, "Oh, what have I done?" See, they are revealed for who and what they are in its totality, but yet they live that continual element of denial. Why? Because they are deceived. And Christians, regretfully, many Christians are going to fall by the wayside. You go back and read the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, and read the parable of the sower of the seed. and Jesus gives us four scenarios wherein there will be people when the seed is sown, there'll be those who fall by the wayside, and then the final one, the fourth one, is the seed that is sown into the good soil, and it brings forth fruit. Why? Because it is sown in fertile soil, fertile ground, and it's able to bring forth. Now, in Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will come to me in that day, Lord, saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." This is what's happening in the church world. We are witnessing full-blown sin in the house of God. Preachers are cowardice in their spirit. They're more concerned about being politically correct. They won't say anything that might offend someone. They won't preach anything that might upbraid someone. Why? Because they are fearful and don't want to lose the crowd, the congregation. I mean, I watch it all the time. I'm like anybody else. I go across grazing the Christian channels on television, and there is so little Bible that's ever mentioned. It's positive speeches. It's cotton candy. It's fluff and stuff. There's no substance to the message at all. A man like John Wesley, John Whitehead, Jonathan Edwards, you know, the famous message, he just read it, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." That guy wouldn't last 5 minutes today on TBN. Why? Because everyone would be crying, "It's too hard. It's too hard. He preaches against my lifestyle. He preaches against sin." That's not what we want to hear. John the Baptist couldn't make it today. Paul the Apostle couldn't make it today. John the Blood could not make it today. Jude certainly could not have made it. Peter could not have made it. Why? Because they declared sodomy, homosexuality, these things are sin. But instead, well, it's just not God's best. You see, they're helping to foment, they're helping to gender and gender up this deception. You know, if people don't pray and read their Bibles, they're going to be swept away in this same tide of iniquity. There's only one storm. We got the fallacy of the pre-tribulation rapture, that the church is going to be raptured out of here, and all hell's going to break loose on the earth, and all these lemmings and stew pigeons are going to be left behind to do the best they can. That's just not true. When you go on there in Matthew 7, and you pick it up in verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these words of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." The rock typifies Jesus Christ. Verse 26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now, how many storms do we see here? One. The dichotomy is, how did you build? On the rock or on the sand? That's the difference. The foundation is how people survive. And so he says the same rain descended, the same floods came, and the same wind blew, and both of these analogies, and beat upon the house. The exact same thing is said again in verse 27. "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Why did it fall? Because they didn't hearken to the words of Christ. They didn't embrace the truth. And then, of course, I've been preaching this for the last 6 months. There's such a falling away from the Pauline epistles. And I know people hate Paul. I hear Christians. One dear sister wrote me a letter, and she said, you know, Jesus said, you know, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And, you know, Paul was a Pharisee. And I'm like, oh, my God. You talk about twisting the scriptures and trying to make them fit, you know, what you're trying to convey as far as a message. But the epistles are the Pauline letters that were written to every church. For instance, the church at Thessalonica. You'll find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27. There's two verses, verses 27, 28. Those are the closing verses in 1 Thessalonians. And here's what they say. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So Paul writes his epistle, this letter to the church, and he describes how we're to do things, etc., etc., etc. And then he says, I charge you by the Lord. In other words, his authority, his apostolic authority, comes from one person. That's Jesus, the Lord's Christ, who ordained him and put him forth in this ministry, this great calling, and gave him the great revelation of the mystery of the church. Paul demands that this epistle, this letter, be read unto all the brethren. Then he goes right on because he writes a second epistle, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this epistle also has to be read to the people, the church at Thessalonica. Why? So they can know. And of course, I quoted earlier on a few minutes ago from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. These things are written to the church. People say, well, the church is not going to be here. Why then are these epistles written to the churches? For instance, let's back up in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. What day shall not come? Let's back up to verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Paul says that day's not going to take place except there comes a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. If the church is not here, why is Paul warning them? You better remember the protocol and how these things are going to unfold. See? Why? Because we're going to be here and see these things. And yet you have people saying, oh no, you're not going to be here. Then one or two things is wrong. Paul is lying to us, or the preachers are lying to us. And I'll cast my lot with the Apostle Paul, because I read about his visitation from God Almighty on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And what a great conversion the man of God had. And he said in Galatians 1:11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have been taught a lot of erroneous doctrine, and we believe it's the truth. But when you put it up against the Word of God, when you mirror doctrine, you have to mirror it against the epistles. And when you mirror the doctrine that's being espoused to the epistles are going to show you if it's right or it's wrong. You know, I got a letter just the other day from a gentleman. I don't forget his name now. But he's the kind of guy I could help, because he wrote me. And he said, there's a Bible verse, I read it, I can't find it, where is it, that our brothers that are in bondage or in captivity, we're to be like them. And of course, I knew exactly what he was talking about. It's Hebrews 13, verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. What? The body of Christ. There's only one body, the body of Christ. And because we're baptized in the body of Christ, when someone may be overseas in North Korea or China or wherever, and they're in a prison camp, Paul said, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So if the little finger suffers, my head suffers. because we're a body with many members, and so everything has become skewed. And then I look at what God does and how so-called Christianity attacks it. Now, I'm going to say something here that's going to upset the apple cart and make a lot of people mad, but that's okay. That's kind of my job sometimes. Donald Trump is God's anointed. Now, I know people says, that's you just went out on a limb and you saw the limb off and now you're fat on your face. King Cyrus was God's anointed, and he didn't even know who God was. He didn't have a relationship with God. 150 years before he was born, God foretold his life and how it would be and what he would be. And that's why Isaiah 45:1 is so important. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings and to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Now, what does Psalms 105:15 says? Touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. Isn't it amazing how a year or so ago NBC said on that little bit of filthy and immoral talk with Donald Trump on that bus, in a locker room talk as Donald Trump calls it, and they held this, that was their last piece of ammunition to slander him. And now look what's happening to NBC today, how they had all this documentation on Weinstein and sat on it. Let me say it again. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. They think the little tape, the little audio tape, was going to be so devastating, so shipwrecking, it's unfathomable. Well, you see, you're not going to mock God. God then has all of this material on Weinstein, and then this reporter had it and presented it to NBC. What did they do? They concealed it. See, now God lets it come out. I said this, Joe, with you and your dad, probably back late November, early December last year, and I emphasized Isaiah 45:3. And I will give thee, Cyrus, the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. And I said then, we're not talking about money, treasures of darkness. And he's not talking about hidden gold, hidden silver, or riches of secret places. These were things that governments think they have concealed and hid. And whether it's the media, whether it's Mitch McConnell, whoever it is, this stuff is lying, seemingly dormant. But when God gets ready to shine the light, it becomes so devastating, it becomes so humiliating, and that's what Jesus said. Jesus in John 3:19 said, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So they do these ungodly, wicked, salacious, vile things, and they cover each other's fanny, but something happens. Verse 20, John 3:20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Here's the clincher. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So, you see, when God shines the light on any subject or anything, this is when the darkness is dispelled and men are found out to be what they truly are. Now, I'm not sitting here declaring tonight that Donald Trump is without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. We're all spotted in some degree. We've all missed the mark somewhere along the way. The man, if he is a professing Christian, I would say he's a very immature Christian. You know, I would say what he said about get the SOB off the football field. I'm not going to talk like that. I've been a Christian for 40 years. I would never make a statement like that. But I will say this, and you've heard me say this, it took me a solid year of prayer and fasting before I get my mouth straightened out where I wouldn't say something like that. Because I did say things like that after I came back to the Lord. But that's something I had to work on because, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we say things, and after it's said, it's like a bullet that's fired. You cannot retract it. You wish you hadn't said it. You try to explain yourself, and it usually gets worse. But that's not what you really meant. It's just in the exuberance or whatever the scenario was that you make such a statement. And so I'm not looking for perfection out of the man. And here's another thing. You know, Corker, Donald Trump's leading us into a third world war. Well, if there's a third world war under Donald Trump's watch, I say that's God's will. I say God is allowing that because God's word is going to be fulfilled and the Antichrist is going to ultimately come on the scene. Now, you've had 25 years of Clinton, Bush, and Obama who never dealt with North Korea. So we've been sowing in perpetuity evil, 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 evil. And let me say this, and I want you to get this tonight. You always reap far more than you sow. That's just the nature of reciprocity. You sow one grain of corn, and you get a stalk with three or four ears on it, and hundreds of kernels of grain on every cob. So you reaped far more than you ever sowed. Just that one little grain of corn in the ground brought that out. And this is why God says, do not be deceived. You're not going to mock me. You sow to your flesh, you're going to reap unfathomable, unbelievable corruption. But you sow to your spirit, you shall of your own personal spirit reap life everlasting. And this is where we are. And there are going to be wars because Jesus said in Matthew 24:6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things, I want to emphasize the word must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So if we're in a world war or a conflagration with North Korea, Jesus said, expect this. This is what's to be expected. Because Hosea 8:7 says, for they have sown to the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. So you sow into a little bit of a 5-mile-an-hour breeze, and God says, now you're going to reap a tornado. Because this is the law of reaping and sowing, or sowing and reaping. That's why God is so emphatic. Don't fool yourselves. Don't deceive yourselves. This is a reality. And there's so many pastors, preachers, teachers that want to mislead the people. And the problem is because the people, John and Joe, they don't know the truth. It's my job to know the Bible. It's your job, Joe, it's your job, John, to know the scriptures, because you're going to be held accountable whether you know it or not. Because God's not going to judge us by another book. He's going to judge us by the scriptures.
You know, Pastor Langford, I'd like to just jump in quickly and thank you for reminding us of that, because I'll tell you what, particularly hosting the show, but even when we're sitting at our desks just going about the mundanities of keeping the show going day in and day out, if we don't have a reasonably good handle on proper doctrine, we can make an enormous mistake. I could accidentally bring on a false teacher, a false prophet, and mislead by accident hundreds of thousands of people in a single week. Now, Pastor, you know many times I have called you and you and I have supplicated and I've asked for your advice, for your mentorship. And by the way, did that a number of times with Pastor Flip Benham as well. I digress. Yep. My point is Pastor Langford, that people are not reading their Bibles. They're almost scripturally illiterate, and I am speaking as much to the man in the mirror right now as to all of our viewers and listeners. When I feel deep conviction, Pastor Langford, And I do, and I, believe me, I fear the Lord. I feel conviction every day about something. But
right.
I read so much, not only to do this job, but it's one of my favorite hobbies. I've read thousands and thousands of books. I'm sure you have too, Pastor Langford. I cannot imagine facing Jesus and he looking at me and saying, so through the course of your life, you read 7,412 books about everything from criminology to penology to World War II, and you never actually finished mine.
Right.
And I would make a suggestion to folks, and then of course, Pastor, I'll shut up and give it back to you. I have an app on my phone. It is a free app. The app is called Bible.is. The reason I like this app is because it offers 12 different translations of the Bible, including 3 King James translations. When I say translations, one of the King James is called the King James Dramatic Version. It's verbatim the King James Bible, but they add a few sound effects here and there, and when different characters speak, they actually use voice talent. So that's kind of a nice way to enjoy the Bible. But I'll tell you, Pastor Langford, when I cannot sit down and read Scripture, Bible.is is a tool I go to all the time. I fall asleep with it on regularly. I play it in the car. And there's just something profoundly powerful about the Word of God that even when you're having a terrible day, even if you're barely, to be frank, even if you're barely paying attention to the words or you're only catching half of what's being read out of whatever chapter and book, man, it just makes your spirit feel better.
There's nothing more edifying than the Scriptures. I read it all the time, and it reproves, it rebukes, it corrects me, it does all sorts of things to me. You know, no man is immune from the power, and especially the convicting power of the Word of God. No man. And as you well said, John, I know. I mean, people read a lot of books. It's great. It's great to have understanding. But the greatest book to have understanding is the Word of God, because that's the very book that God is going to judge all men. It's not going to be another book or another commentary. It's going to be the Word of God. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. When we read in Revelation 20 where he said that and the books were opened, the plural books, those are judgment books. Those are record books. Those are the books that God is writing and keeping a record of everything that we do. And, of course, there is the book of life, and that's where your name must be found. And, you know, one of the great errors in Christianity today is, well, you can't lose your salvation. Well, if you could explain Exodus 32 and 32 and Revelation 3 and 5, I could somehow try to understand that commentary or that doctrine. But Exodus 32 and 32 says, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. If you couldn't lose your salvation, what's the purpose in blotting out names? Revelation 3:5. Here's the key: overcoming. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now that's the doctrine of confession. That doctrine was violated by the Apostle Peter, because Jesus had already taught the doctrine of confession in Matthew 10:32-33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, him will I deny also before my Father which is in heaven. We know that Peter 3 times denied Jesus Christ in the flesh. And the last time he's cursing and swearing, I know not the man, then the rooster crowed, and he remembered the words of the Lord. So he violated the doctrine of confession, and had he not went out and wept bitterly and repented, he could have lost. Jesus said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fell not. When thou art converted, when you repent, get this right, Peter, strengthen the brethren. And so if you couldn't lose your salvation, what's the purpose of putting that phrase, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before the Father? Because the Father is going to call out the names. You know, he's going to go down maybe they're alphabetical, I don't know, Joe Hagman, then John Robertson, and I'd come between the two of you, David Lankford. And the names will be called out, and he will say, I know him. I know him. I know him. Or the Father may call out a name, and Jesus says, I don't know him. Because he will say in Matthew 7, I know you not. Depart from me. Or he's going to say, yes, Father, I know them.
Pastor Lankford, I'm sorry, I want to interject, because what you just said, and I want to reiterate, is the most profound sentence that any human being, not only any human being alive today, but any human being who's ever lived, that is the most profound sentence you will ever hear. Now, why do we not take that more seriously, Pastor Lankford? I would submit to you, sir, that it is because God has become this benevolent sort of Grandpa Santa Claus in the sky. And you know, for many years I regarded Father God that way. And it really took some conviction. He had to be honest, and we'll talk about this another time, he had to break me down to itty bitty pieces. I came to him literally on my knees, a broken man crying, and I was like, Lord, I can't do this anymore. Please help me. Please, 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 please. And I got pretty serious about it. This is about 6-7 years ago, having grown up in the church. Pastor Lankford, why has the American church forgotten to fear God?
It's simple. Your preachers don't preach the fear of the Lord. You know, that's, you know, I know that God is not walking around with a baseball bat or a 2x4 to bash our brains out. But, you know, I've talked about it before there in the Hebrews 12, how that we all, John, you respected your dad. Joe, you respect your dad. Didn't mean to say that past tense. John respected. You respect him. You respect him because he was your dad, and there were times, both of you, me, I've had to be chastened, I've had to be whipped, I've had to be scourged by my dad, and or my granddad. There was no joy in the chastening, but it says there in Hebrews 12, but after the chastisement or the chastening, it would yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's why the Father, if we get into error, he chastens us. And how does he chasten us? With his word. You know, our fathers have corrected us and said, John, you're wrong. Joe, you're wrong. What is that? That's correction. See, then they tell us why we're wrong. And so we take that. Sometimes we had to have a whipping, because they could see the rebellion growing exponentially. Something's got to deter that, and so discipline is meted out.
Absolutely, Pastor. Let me again interject, and I apologize. I'm not trying to step on you, but this is mission critical stuff here right now, ladies and gentlemen. Greg Jackson, who joined our show a couple evenings ago, and God bless Greg. I just personally love Greg Jackson a lot, but he's been a huge blessing in my life. Amen. But he made a point, Pastor Lankford, and I've heard this since I was old enough in church to comprehend it. And yet, one of the beautiful things about a proper doctrine and about Scripture is that you can hear it or read it 100 times, and you're going to get something different from it each time. Why? Because your faith walk is different. Your sinful nature may remain static and the same, but your amount of sinning is hopefully different. And Greg reminded us of this, Pastor Lankford, and I'd really love to hear your comment on this, sir. The earthly father's number one job, is not to get his kid in a good college, or buy him a car when he's 16, or even instruct him to be more respectful toward his mother. The number one job of an earthly father is to prepare his son to be presentable and acceptable to the Heavenly Father.
Amen. Amen. That's Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. A child only has one youth. As adults, we can change professions numerous times and still succeed. But if you don't get the right things at a child at an early age, you'll never get it in them. We're just stewards of our children. We have this amount of time, 18, 20, 22, 23, 24, whatever years we have. And during those years, we're to be pouring everything we can in them to help them. And if we fail there, we have miserably failed, because now that they become adults, they're out on their own. And the world and the gravity of the world has its ability to pull and snare people and get them into a terrible place. I know we're just about out of time, but I know we have a very special day coming up Friday, don't we, Joe?
Yes, we do, Pastor. And for folks out there who might not be familiar, we've been talking about it a little bit. My sister Jackie and Tech Eric are getting married. So
that's
going to be
very
a great day.
I wanted to take the opportunity to pray for them. You know, marriage is a sacred commitment that we make a vow between the husband and the wife before God the Father. And, you know, I know there's a lot of travesty, a lot of hurt, regretfully, a lot of broken homes, families, marriages. And, you know, I want their marriage to succeed. And if they're listening or have the opportunity to hear this, your success will simply be based upon your relationship with Jesus. It's important that husbands and wives take the time to read their Bible together and to pray together. Now, my wife and I don't always pray together. We spend different times in prayer. In my office, she'll come up, pray, I'll come up, pray. But there are many times when we get down beside our bed, we hold hands and we pray, because we know that God is the glue that keeps our marriage what it ought to be. And there's no such thing as a perfect marriage. The husband's going to have his faults, the wife's going to have her faults. But when you're no more twain, but you become one flesh, that means you lose your identity as to who you are. Now, you don't lose your personality, you don't lose your humor or whatever your personality might be, but you're bonded together through the union of this element, this thing called marriage. And God established that in the garden when he created Adam. He saw that Adam didn't have a helpmate, and he took a rib from his side, and he made the woman. And when Adam saw her, he said, "Woman, she's flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones." And therefore, a man and a woman, they leave their mother, their father, they become married, they cleave to their spouse, and they forsake all other, and they make that commitment. And hopefully that is a permanent commitment. I know sometimes there are circumstances that arise and that are tragic. But I wanted to take the time tonight before we leave to pray for Eric and to pray for Jackie, that God would bless their union and that it would be so tenacious that no matter what the enemy sought to do, he would never find an avenue, a venue to get into their home, to get into their marriage. And then pray that God would bless them, the fruit of her womb, that because that's the reward of the Lord. Psalms 127:3 says, "The reward of the Lord is the fruit of the womb. Lo, children are a heritage." And I know people who want children can't have them. I know people who can have them and kill them, or have them and give them away. And you just don't understand the blessing of God's hand in a marriage that we can procreate and have children. So I want to take the time to pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for Jackie. We pray for Eric tonight, that the Holy Ghost would brood and hover over their marriage as they make their vows this coming Friday. I pray the Spirit of grace will always abound in their hearts and in their minds. And Lord, I'm confident if they'll keep you first in their hearts, you will keep them. You will preserve them, that nothing the enemy might bring or wield against them could ever hurt them or harm them. I pray tonight that you would forever order their steps in your word, that no sin, that no iniquity could ever have dominion, authority, neither lordship over their lives. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would be in their home, in the kitchen, the dining room. Lord, everywhere they are, I pray the presence of God will be made manifest. I ask you, Lord, to give them both wisdom and both knowledge, and I would ask you to bind them together through the unity of prayer and in your most precious and holy word. I pray for Renee, and I pray for Doug tonight, that you would bless them, strengthen Doug's hand as he gives her away, Father. He's only giving her to you, Lord. I just ask the peace of God, the placidity of God, to keep this family, to keep this work of God, this ministry, the Hagman and Hagman program, that you would just bless it. You would be like Jabez. You would enlarge their coast, Lord. You would increase it by the power of your word and by the power of your spirit. Now I just commit Jackie and Eric into your hands, and I pray that you will forever watch over them and forever order their steps, Father. And we'll give you the praise for it all, which in the beloved name of your Son Jesus, we humbly pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So may God bless you all.
Amen.
Friday. You too, John.
Thank you so much.
Even John.
Pastor Langford, I just wanted to tell you, man to man, heart to heart, I love you, brother. Over the 4 or 5 years I've been blessed to know you, you've educated me, you've helped me out of jams, and you have prayed over this team ceaselessly. And Eric is present, and he heard your prayer, absolutely, head bowed, eyes closed.
Praise God.
And having been blessed to become acquainted with both Jackie and Eric, I can tell you, it's one man's humble opinion, but Pastor Langford, I really think they've got what it takes, and we're just so excited for them.
Amen. And Doug, if you're listening, you're gaining a son there, so I know it's going to be tough to give Jackie away, but God's grace is sufficient as well. Amen. We love you guys. Bless everyone, and have a great week, what's left of it.
Thanks, Pastor Langford. We love you too, and God bless you, and thanks for the wonderful message tonight and for the prayer. That was great.
Well, thank you so much. I'll see you next week. God bless.
All right. You have a good week. That will do it for us tonight. We had a great show. It was a great week. Now, tomorrow, we're going to be airing... Eric, should I get into this about what we're doing tomorrow and Friday? Tomorrow we're going to be putting together a compilation piece, some of the best of from the Hagman Report, with a number of different guests, and it's going to be spliced together real nice. So watch for that tomorrow. And then on Friday, Global Star Radio only, we're going to have a live show with Dr. Ted Brewer, and a number of guests are going to be joining him. So you're going to want to tune into Global Star in order to get that. And we will also, after the fact, I'll put it up on Blog Talk Radio for the podcasting and archive functions to be there. So that's what we got planned for the rest of the week. Then we'll be back here live on Monday.
Joe, thank you so much. I just want to add quickly that Dr. Ted Brewer has been kind enough to guest host the Hagman Report, as Joe just mentioned. It will go out live on Global Star per usual. We will upload it to the other two platforms ex post facto as soon as the show wraps. Now, guests confirmed for Dr. Ted Brewer: Sheila Zielinski, Dane Wigington, Daniel List, dark journalist, and I just received confirmation from Chuck Baldwin. That's this Friday, October 13th, 2017. Dr. Ted, thank you so much for filling in as Team Hagman goes to watch Eric and Jackie get married.
John, thanks for filling in tonight. Did a fantastic job as always. And thanks to everybody out there for tuning in. We will be back on Monday, but don't forget Dr. Ted Brewer Friday.